Yeah, just a brief introduction, really, to remind you that we're in the middle of this series going through Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, this really short, compact Gospel, always looking ahead to the death and resurrection of Jesus, trying to explain what was going on in Jesus' life and ministry through his death and resurrection. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we had the steps of faith. And we thought about coming towards Jesus with those steps of faith, and we responded with those symbolic paper footprints. We thought a little bit about that last week. And then we went on to think about the section of Mark chapter 6 that we'd skipped out, the beheading of John the Baptist. And we looked at that in some more detail, thinking about Jesus' call to not stumble. He said, "Blessed are those that don't stumble." But to keep trusting him, even when things don't go the way that we want them to. And so it's with that background that we come to chapter 7. Thank you.
And some teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem stood round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews, they did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, dishes, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise receive from me is korban.'" Korban is a gift of God to God. "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you carry down. And you do many things like this." Then he called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." When he left the crowd, entered the house, his disciples asked Jesus about this parable. "Are you so dumb?" He asked, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean by going into him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." He went on, "It is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." The woman left, found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There's some people, but a man was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. The more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they say. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
It's a great bit of Bible reading that, wasn't it? Really brought it to life. So the challenge for you really was to try and listen to what God might be saying to you and to us as a church through that chapter. You know, God's word is living and active, not just history, but also alive for us today. I wonder what came out to you as you heard that being spoken of, starting with the Pharisees. I'm going to sort of go through this quickly, ask you some questions, and then come back to it. The Pharisee here at the front, does it remind you of anybody? Starts with an H and ends with a D. I'm not saying anything, but you know, it just struck me that it just reminded me a little bit of Howard. Not saying anything about his spirituality. Just the beard. He's not with us at the moment. He'll be back soon. He can defend himself. So we started off with the Pharisees and this talk about uncleanness and the traditions of the Pharisees, and we'll come back to that. I wanted to think just about that remarkable journey that Jesus he left. And he went, it's about 30-odd miles to Tyre. It's quite a long way. And then he stayed at a house. Interesting. Whose house? Did he just turn up on somebody's doorstep in a Gentile area and say, hi, come to stay? Or did he go to somebody specific? Well, when he arrived, he was trying to keep his presence secret, and yet everybody seemed to know about it already. And then he meets this Syrophoenician woman who is called a Greek, basically means a Gentile, since she's somebody outside the Jewish people. Has that encounter with her. And then he goes to the Decapolis via Sidon, the opposite direction to where he's ultimately heading. And then he ends up just across the water from where he was when he set off. I wonder why he did that. And there he meets this man who is both deaf and dumb and heals him. So let's just go back through that and ask you, what do you think God might be saying to us as a church through those Pharisees? We all know they got things wrong, but what did they get wrong? And do we do the same? So what sort of things might God have been saying through them? Real question, not rhetorical. What do you think?
Nobody liked them.
Nobody liked them, yeah. They had a high opinion of themselves, but other people... They're the sort of people that are always telling you what you were doing wrong, weren't they? Yeah.
Sometimes tradition is believed to be scriptural instead of just a culture or tradition.
So the tradition becomes the law of God. It seems to become, it's passed off as the law of God, yeah. Okay, so the Pharisees, we look back and recognize perhaps their faults, but they knew God's word. Yeah, yeah.
So, can we, thinking about us, we claim and to know the word as well, it's possible to just make the word something that it isn't, to obey the letter of the law without thinking about the spirit.
Yeah, so that danger of holding on to the letter of the law and losing the spirit behind it. Do you know, I think this is a deeply rooted sin in each of us. I think it's human nature that we like rules that we can then bend to do what we wanted to do all along, but feel like we've kept the rules and criticize everybody else who's broken the rule. And, you know, Jesus is getting underneath that, isn't he? And he's saying it's not about the rule, it's about the heart behind that rule, the attitude of mind and heart behind it. So, yeah, very easy to fall into that. And I think almost inevitable that we do that. We have to repent of that again and again. Yeah. Okay, anything else strikes you about this particular encounter? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The tick box.
Yeah. We've done that. Yeah. Okay. We can come back to that. What do you think about this trip? Why do you think Jesus left the area that he was in this conversation with the Pharisees? Why do you think he left? I invite you to speculate. Why might he have left? They were beginning to persecute him. Yeah, they were criticizing what he was doing, criticizing him and his disciples. He was surrounded by crowds of people. He kept saying, let's go somewhere quiet so that we can teach. I can teach you. But wasn't getting that. So he left the area. Yeah. Sorry? Okay, so only the most serious in following Jesus would follow him. He's sort of like trying to create set a bit of a pace, like when you're running a marathon, you put a bit of a spurt on so that you see who's going to follow you. The most serious ones are going to follow him. The others are perhaps going to go back to their everyday work. Might get a bit of a peace. Needed some respite, yeah. Can I join you in your speculation and say, I wonder if he went for this woman? I wonder if he walked 30 miles to go to somewhere that wasn't Jewish because he knew there was a woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. Does that sound like Jesus? It sort of does, doesn't it? The sort of thing that he did for us. She knew about him, yeah. She was desperate for him, wasn't she? Maybe she'd even been praying that Jesus would come to Tyre, outside of Israel, in a Gentile area.
Sounds like God's leading to me.
Sounds like God might have been leading Jesus to that spot at that time to meet that woman. So it puts that conversation with this woman in a slightly different context, doesn't it? Matthew's gospel sheds a little bit more light on this encounter, and the lady says to Jesus that he is the son of David. And she has in mind the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus' response then is, what claim do you, a Gentile, have on a Jewish Messiah? So it's really getting on so that she comes to the understanding he's not just a Jewish Messiah. He is her Savior. So she goes from that place of outcast to accepted. We always find it a little bit shocking when Jesus talks to her as a dog. In my youth, I once called a lady a female dog, and she slapped me across the face, quite rightly. In our culture, it is not the done thing to call a lady a dog. Anybody like to be called a dog? Not really right, is it? But the word that Jesus used is it's the diminutive form. So he doesn't call the lady a dog, he calls her a puppy. And it sort of changes the tone of it a bit. And it's the sort of house dog. So it's sort of like he's sort of talking to her in more familiar tone than you would imagine if we were to use that turn of language. So it's not quite as shocking.
But he's trying to get underneath this sense of that if she thinks he's only for the Jews, why is she asking for help? And she says, well, you know, okay, I'm not part of the Jewish nation, but maybe we can have the crumbs from the table. Maybe we can benefit too from the Jewish hope and salvation. Do you think God might be saying to anything to us through that, that he goes out of his way to meet us where we are, and that he still expects us to ask? Wouldn't it have been very strange if Jesus had gone 30 miles out of his way to a house and she'd sat there and thought, well, I can't ask him. He's a Jew and I'm a Gentile. Well, he won't help my daughter. What a tragedy that would have been. Interestingly, he then goes to Sidon. Doesn't say what he did in Sidon. Is that because it's one of the many miracles that John says if we wrote them all down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them all? Or is it because he went to meet someone there who didn't come, who didn't ask, who didn't receive what God had promised? Who knows? Jesus had just been speaking to the disciples about it's not what comes into your body that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your heart. So the Jews had this the very strict traditions about what they ate, about the way that they washed their hands and the utensils. And he therefore declares all food clean by saying it's not by what goes into your body. And then he takes them to a Gentile area. These good Jewish boys. What are they going to eat? Can only eat the food that is around them. So they're then given a very practical experience of having to live amongst Gentile people. So Jesus had perhaps a purpose in taking them there. And having done that, he scoots all the way back down again, down to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he meets the man who is unable to speak clearly and cannot hear clearly. Anything you think God might be saying to us out of that incident? Did God bring to your attention? What do you think? Are you amazed? This is a man who's been deaf. It's a man that can't speak. And suddenly he's made able to hear and to speak. I love the fact that Jesus then tells him, along with everybody else, not to tell anybody. Home he goes. Good evening, my family and my closest friends. What? You think something has changed about me? My eloquence, my heuristic style? Something in my didactic deliverance? No, nothing at all. What's that you whisper? My hearing seems more acute. No, no, it's all in your imagination. Don't tell anybody.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That probably works better in American. Yeah. But there's this transformation of a life, and Jesus sort of trying to contain it because he doesn't want the crowds coming just for the spectacular, but really seeking him. But it's out of containment, isn't it? I love the way that the guy told the story there and drew out that impossibility of the task of Jesus telling people not to tell anybody. Yeah, he's come for a really important task, and he's come to teach the disciples, but his compassion overflows to people, and they've got to talk about it. What does that say to us? What does that say to us about our inability to talk about Jesus, or our ability to talk about Jesus, to have our tongue loosened? It's So let's just look. What did you spot? Some of the mistakes that the Pharisees made. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. Do we ever do that? They would say, God's great, God's wonderful, but then our hearts, not quite so. They worship God in vain. See, if you're looking for a model of who the Pharisees are, don't look out there, because they wouldn't have been out there. They would have been in here. They would have been worshipping God with their lips, but in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. We've never set up human rules. This is a list of rules that I picked up from the 1950s. Thou shalt not have long hair if you are a man. Thou shalt have no tattoos. Thou shalt not wear a hat in church if you're a man, but you must if you're a woman. You shall not take out the hem of your jeans. You shall not wear trousers if you are a woman. You shall not wear shorts, but a woman can wear Baptist shorts, also known as culottes. Thou shalt not pierce thy body anywhere except the ear, and only if you're a female. You shalt not watch TV, but if you are a carnal Christian and must watch TV, thou shalt watch The Little House on the Prairie and Bonanza. Thou shalt not go to the movies, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not listen to secular music, thou shalt not drink, thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not take snuff, thou shalt not chew tobacco. Thou shalt not date non-Baptist girls or boys. Thou shalt not have any non-Baptist friends. Thou shalt not show emotion unless praising Jesus during a service and then only in moderation. Thou shalt not play the guitar or drums. Well, they're the sort of rules that tend to deceive us, aren't they? And make us think if we follow all of the rules, we're okay with God. But our heart actually is a lot slippier than that, isn't it? Setting aside the commands of God in order to observe our own traditions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. But make sure you finish by 12 o'clock. It's a tradition. We finish when we finish. What did you spot? Jesus' teaching. Well, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. It's quite a nice excuse, really, isn't it, when you start saying, well, it's the society we live in, it's the pictures that I see on television, it's the ease of access to pornography on the internet. You know, these are the reasons that I'm not behaving as I should. No. The things come from inside, out of the heart. Well, that person's just very irritating. No, the anger is inside. They may bring it out, but it was there all along. It's in the heart. So it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Evil thoughts come from within. And Jesus heals the outsider. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and they are sure of their own righteousness. And you contrast that with the lady who comes to Jesus who knows that she is not righteous. He underlines their hypocrisy and their violation of God's commands and the way that that undermines the scriptures. And then when he's approached by this Gentile woman with no righteousness of her own, acknowledging her own unworthiness, Jesus breaks the Jewish tradition, which said that he should not speak to a woman, and especially not to a Gentile, and overwhelms the power of evil affecting her child, sets him free. God is surely saying something to us in our society about where he wants to work and where he wants to do his miracles. So what patterns are emerging? Well, Jesus is known throughout the region. More and more that's coming up, isn't it? You know, he was known in Nazareth, and then he's known in Galilee, and then he was known in the whole of that region, and now he's known even Tyre and Sidon. He's known in the royal courts. Jesus is known. Jesus is accused, and increasingly this is going to be the case, as he more and more obviously is claiming to be more than a religious teacher. But the Son of God, he is accused, and people try to find some sin in him to discredit him. Jesus reveals that uncleanness comes from within, and that's something that's more and more going to come to a head as he comes towards the temple. And the people are amazed. Have you noticed that as we've been going through, reading chapter after chapter? Nearly every chapter finishes with, and everybody was amazed. They're amazed. And occasionally Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. So how do we apply that? How do we put that into our own lives? Thinking about, where does evil come from and what can we do about it? Jesus revealed that evil doesn't infect us. If somebody who's living an evil life touches us, we don't catch it. Or if we're living in an unclean society, we don't pick that up, but it comes from within us. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly come from our hearts. Temptations may reveal their presence when they're buried quite deeply, but they still come out of our hearts. So we can and should seek to avoid temptation, but ultimately it's the Spirit who needs to purify our hearts. Otherwise we just surround ourselves with lots of rules. And whilst people can and do sin against us and hurt us, we have a choice how we respond to that hurt. We can agree with their lies that are spoken over us and allow it from preventing us to fulfill God's call on our life. But when we do that, that comes from within us, a denial of what we've heard God promises, instead of hearing that. When we retaliate, that comes from within us. Instead, the weapons we fight with should be repentance, and forgiveness, and love. We repent of our sin, change our mind and agree with God. We forgive others that sin against us. We do everything in love. So rules don't help. John said this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. You see, Jesus didn't come and say, there is no such thing as sin. He said, it comes from within you. He didn't say there's no such thing as evil. He said it comes from within you. He didn't say you can't challenge somebody else about their behavior. I think that's one of the traditions of our age. Tolerance now means however outrageous somebody's behavior is, you can't challenge it. That's their freedom. No, we can challenge because sin is real, evil is real, and it comes from within us. So how do we respond? Well, this passage shows us we confess our sin, we seek forgiveness, allow him to purify us. We don't pretend that we're without sin, but recognize the truth. I love this quote. The way of Christ is not to observe religious rules, but to enjoy a relationship with God. The way of Christ is not to observe religious rules, but to enjoy a relationship with God. In our story, who was obeying religious rules? Real question. Who was obeying the religious rules? The Pharisees. Who enjoyed a relationship with God? Jesus, the lady, and the man that was healed. So, obvious question, which one do you want to be? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God, that you move amongst us. We thank you that in our prayer time you promised us that the fire comes on the sacrifice, no matter how much water is poured on it. Thank you that you have promised that your will, your plan cannot be thwarted. Lord, we thank you that in this passage we see that. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out Holy Spirit upon us. Save us, Lord, from our own rules. Save us that we might come into true relationship with you. Where we put any barrier between ourselves and you, ourselves and others, tear it down, Lord, that we may become again the body of Christ. Amen. There was one more slide there, just the one that you're sort of all expecting, that one. You got your invitation, personal invitation this morning. Do come along, don't feel you're excluded for any reason. We've thought out the day in order to try and allow space for God to speak into your lives. Do come along. If you need a lift, there are people that will give lifts, please sign up for that as well.